And as we continue our study in the book of Ruth, if you would, let's turn to the book of Ruth and chapter 1. The book of Ruth and chapter 1, it's a fact that pain and trouble, difficulty, all of that is a natural part of life that it comes to all men in various ways and also in various times. You remember the trials of Job. Job went through a series of terrible, terrible difficulties. In fact, one of his friends made the comment, his so-called friends, I should say, made the comment in Job chapter 5, verse 7. He said, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." If you've ever been to a barbecue and you've seen how that the wind would stir the flame a little bit, or you've seen how that as you fan the fire, as that wind blows upon the coals, you've seen the sparks. They always fly upward. They never come down. They always go up. That's just natural. And Job's friend said, you know what? That's exactly the way man is. He's born to trouble. It's a natural thing. By the way, Job agreed with that assessment. That's why in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, Job said, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." But here's the point. While you and I cannot control the circumstances that come into our lives, we can control how we respond to those circumstances. We cannot help what other people may do, say to us, but we can help the way we respond. People going through a difficult time of testing, they actually have a choice. They can respond in one of two ways. First of all, they can choose to use the hardship, the difficulties, the testings. They can choose to use those hardships to grow stronger. That's exactly what Job chose to do in the face of all the pain, all the heartache, all the suffering that he endured. You come to the end of the book, you find that Job is even closer to the Lord in his relationship than he was at the beginning of the book. And so we can use our hardships to grow stronger, or we may choose to waste our hardships and grow bitter. In fact, that's exactly what happened to Mrs. Job. You remember she faced the difficulties that Job had faced and not even as severely as Job had faced. And yet in Job chapter 2, verse 9, she said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Do you hear the bitterness in that? And so she wasted the opportunity to grow stronger, and she allowed the hardship to make her to grow bitter. Now, the reason I mention that this evening, it's because that's the very thing that we're going to see in the life of Naomi. That's the very thing we're going to see in the life of Naomi. You remember last time we saw how that after hearing of God's blessings in the land of Israel, the enemies there, the Midianites have been defeated, and now God's blessings is in the land. And so Naomi determined that she would return to God's land. She would return to God's people. But you remember she had two daughters-in-law now, and you remember Orpha, how that Orpha had determined that she would stay there in Moab with her people, with her gods, with her culture, and all of that. And then we saw, though, how that Ruth determined that she would follow Naomi. Naomi's land would become her land. Naomi's God would become her God. And Naomi's people would become her people. And wherever Naomi died, that's where Ruth was going to die. In other words, she was going to be faithful. She was going to be faithful. And so in verse number 19 now, if you'll notice there in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible says, "So they two," that's Naomi and Ruth, "went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, 'Is this Naomi?'" Now, I think this is interesting in that it shows us something of the position that Elimelech must have held before he fled with his family to the land of Moab. He had been a man who was respected. He was a man who was looked up to in the community. And that certainly explains, as we mentioned last time, that certainly explains why Naomi was so diligently striving to cover her tracks. They had been among the elite in Bethlehem, but now, everything is gone. Everything is gone. And so therefore, when the people saw Naomi, they could not believe their eyes. The years in Moab and the chastening of the Lord had been hard on her, and it could be seen in her countenance. It could be seen in her countenance. You see, the difficulties had caused a change in Naomi's appearance. It caused a change in Naomi's personality. And that's why they asked the question, is this Naomi? Is this the one we knew from before? The difficulties that she had faced caused her to even desire to change her name. She said in verse number 20 of chapter 1, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. The thing I want you to understand here is that chastisement is never a pleasant experience. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And that was certainly true for Naomi. And that's why she said in verse number 20 and verse 21, she said, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? I want you to notice three things here that Naomi declared. First of all, she declared that God had dealt bitterly with her. She also declared that God had testified against her. You know what that means? That simply means her sin had found her out. And by the way, my sin, your sin, be sure your sin, the Bible says, it will find you out. And so God had dealt bitterly with her. God had testified against her. And then not only that, God had afflicted her. God had bereaved her of her husband. And then God had bereaved her of her sons. And so Naomi tells her her reaction. Naomi tells us her reaction to God's dealings in her life by the name that she chose for herself. Now, you remember we saw in the very beginning of our study how that the name Naomi, it means pleasant. It means delightful. It's a wonderful name that expresses joy and happiness. And yet now she says, don't call me that anymore. Now I want you to call me Mara. Mara. The meaning of that name is clearly defined for us. In the book of Exodus, you remember, after Israel came out of the land of Egypt, the Bible says they came to a place, Exodus chapter 15, verse 23. They came to Mara. They could not drink the waters of Mara. Here's the reason. For they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Mara. In other words, Naomi is simply saying, don't call me pleasant. Don't call me delightful. Just call me bitter. Just call me bitter. Even though Naomi understood that her difficulties were because of the Lord God dealing in her life, even though she understood that reality, yet instead of becoming better, she made the choice to become bitter. And by the way, that is not the smart way to respond to God's chastisement. That is never the smart way to respond to God's dealings in our life. Sadly, there are many people today who are, they're just like Naomi. They respond in a wrong way to God's chastisement. They respond in a wrong way to God's correction in their lives. And so therefore, it's important for us to consider this evening. I want us to notice two key points together for the next few minutes. Number one, I want us to notice God's methods in chastisement. God's methods in chastisement. If you have more than one child as a parent, if you have more than one child, then you understand that the discipline that works in the life of one child may not work in the life of another. I know that was certainly true in our home. One child may need to only be spoken to, and immediately they change their action, they change their attitude. But the other child, in order to be corrected, he has to meet Mr. Cain. And I'm not talking about Cain and Abel. I'm talking about the caning that comes from a rod of correction. And so therefore, you have to deal with each child on an individual basis. Parents, we understand that. And so it is with God. So it is with God. He does not deal with all of His children in the same way. However, the way in which He administers His chastisements, the way in which He administers His chastisements, that never changes. Notice four things with me. First of all, letter A, God never chastens us in anger. Have you ever seen parents who get upset with their kids when they're being naughty and doing things they ought not to do? Sure, we've all seen that. I remember one time I saw a couple and they had a very active young boy. I mean, he was just all over everything. A bundle of energy he was, and he was all over the place. He was into everything, and it seemed like that every other minute the parent was having to say, stop that, or don't do that, or sit down, be still, you know, all of the things that parents say. Finally, the parents just became so frustrated, and all of a sudden it was just wham. And let me just tell you that that's not discipline. That's called child abuse. That's called child abuse. And God never deals with His children in a frustrated anger like that. God never deals with His children in that way. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 6 verse 1, the psalmist said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. And listen to the words of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. In other words, Jeremiah's request was that God would correct him, but he would do it in a way that was not filled with anger and frustration. Because if God moved in anger against Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, I'll be totally destroyed. I'll be totally destroyed. And so judge me not in thine anger. Aren't you glad to know this evening that God never chastens us in anger? Letter B, God always chastens us in love. He always chastens us in love. The reason a good parent will discipline their children is because they love them. I've heard some parents say, well, I just, you know, my child is so precious and so sweet. I just love them too much to discipline them. Well, actually, you don't love your child at all if you do not discipline them. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You see, good parents who really love their kids, good parents will always discipline their children because they do not want them to grow up to be rebels. Rather, because they love them, good parents will always desire to correct their child, to correct the wrong attitudes, to correct the wrong actions, so that their child will grow up to be a man or to be a woman of character. Their child will grow up to be a man or a woman who is an honest and law-abiding citizen. And our Heavenly Father feels the same way about His children. He feels the same way about His children, and therefore His chastening in our lives, it is always administered in love. Notice letter C. God always chastens us appropriately. He always chastens us appropriately. In other words, He chastens us in a right way. The chastisement is never greater than the crime that has been committed. It's always appropriate. In fact, Psalm 119, verse number 75, here's what David said. He said, "I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." As I said a moment ago, our Heavenly Father, He does not deal with each of us as His children in the same way, but He will always deal with us in a right way. He will deal with us in a way that is appropriate. Notice letter D. God always chastens us mercifully. Oh, I'm so happy for this one. He always chastens us mercifully. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 32 and verse number 33, the prophet wrote, "But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion, according to the multitude of His mercies." Verse 33, "For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." You see, many times, just like Naomi, we talk about how hard God's chastening is. We complain about how hard God is in His chastisement, but we should never forget. We should never forget that the hardness of God's chastening is always in direct proportion to the hardness of our own heart. That's a key point we should always remember. That the hardness of God's chastening, it's always in a direct proportion to the hardness of our own hearts. However, while that is true, we must also remember that our God never chastens us as much as we deserve. He never deals with us as harshly as we deserve. That's why Ezra chapter 9, verse 13. Ezra said, "Our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve." In the book of Psalm, Psalm 103, verse 10, the psalmist says the same thing. Listen to it. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Even during the time of God's chastisement, God always remembers us in His mercy. And the reason is clearly stated in Psalm 103, verse number 14. It's because He knoweth our frame, and He remembereth that we're dust. In other words, He knows our bodies of flesh. He knows how weak we are, how prone to sin we are. He remembers all of that. And because of that, even though He chastens us, He always holds back just a little bit. He always holds back, and He chastens us less than we really deserve to be chastened. Even though Naomi understood it was the Lord God who had dealt with her, she became bitter. She became bitter because she failed to understand the great heart of God. She looked at God like a big bully who was only delighting in making her life hard and making her life miserable. And she should have been looking at God in a totally different way. She should have been looking at Him as a loving Heavenly Father who never chastens in anger. He always chastens in love, who always chastens in a right way and always remembers mercy in the midst of the chastisement. Not only did Naomi become bitter because she failed to recognize God's methods in chastisement, but she also failed to understand, number two, God's purpose in chastisement. God's purpose. You see, just like a good parent, God does not discipline his children simply because he enjoys watching them suffer. He doesn't discipline them because he delights in inflicting pain into our lives. That's not right at all. God sends chastisement into our lives because he loves us, and because he loves us, he sends the chastisement because there is something good that he desires to see fulfilled in us. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible deals with the subject of God's chastisement. And the purpose of God's chastisement, it's very clearly stated for us in verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 says, "For they," that's talking about our earthly parents, our physical parents, "for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he," talking about our Heavenly Father, "he for our profit." Now immediately that raises the question, well, what is the profit that comes when God chastens us? What is the good that comes as a result of God's chastening in our lives? And there's two things that are mentioned. You'll notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, the first profit that comes to us from God's chastening is holiness. In other words, by God's chastening, we become more holy. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 shows us the second profit that comes as a result of God's chastening, and that is righteousness. Because of God's chastening in our lives, his design, his purpose is that we might become more holy and that we might become more righteous. And it accomplishes these two things. God's chastisement accomplishes these two things in our lives by two ways, or in two ways. First of all, it accomplishes these things by, letter A, the instruction it brings. In Psalm 119, verse 17, the psalmist said, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted. It's good for me that God has chastened me, that I might learn thy statutes." You see, God's chastisement, when we respond in a right way, God's chastisement will create a desire for God's Word. And as we begin to dig deeper and deeper into God's Word, then he begins to show to us the need that we have. As you get into God's Word, Romans 10, 17, it begins to produce faith in our heart. Psalm 119, verse 11, as we dig into God's Word, it actually protects us. It keeps us from sin. And Psalm 119, verse 105, it shows us, as we dig into His Word, it shows us how we ought to be walking, how we ought to be living. The instruction that it gives. God's Word, as God chastens us, it drives us. If we are responding, if we're making the right choice, it will drive us to the Word of God. And it gives instruction. It gives instruction. Because of the instruction, holiness, righteousness is produced in our life. Not only do we see that these things are accomplished by the instruction that it brings, but letter B, by the obedience it produces. By the obedience it produces. Notice again in Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, before God's chastisement came into my life, the psalmist says, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. And here in our text, David said that there was a time in his life he was always wandering away. He was always going astray, always going where he should not be. But then God dealt with him. God had dealt with him. And God had afflicted him with chastisement. And David's testimony was, now I keep your word. You see, God's chastisement created in David a desire to be obedient. God's chastisement created in David a desire to keep and to follow the Word of God. Now, with that in mind, notice with me what the prophet Isaiah said. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 16, he said, "Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them." You know, it's a sad fact that some Christians never seek to draw closer to the Lord until they've been put under the rod of chastisement. Until they have been afflicted with some pain, with some suffering, the chastening hand of God has been laid heavy upon them. Then they begin to turn to the Lord. You know, we ought to determine this evening, as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to determine that we are going to walk in such a way that our chastening will not be so hard. Our chastening will not be so hard. But when the chastening comes, that instead of becoming bitter, we're going to determine that we will turn back to the ways of the Lord. We're going to need to determine that we will confess the sinful attitudes and the sinful actions that have caused us to wander out of the way. And we need to determine that we're going to walk in the pathway of holiness. And we're going to walk in the pathway of righteousness as we are instructed in the Word of God. Naomi was bitter against the Lord. But notice in our text, verse number 22 says, "Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem," notice this, "in the beginning of barley harvest." In other words, I believe there's a little symbolic truth that is given to us here. There was a symbolic new beginning in Naomi's life. Alexander White, old preacher from Edinburgh, Scotland. In fact, he died in 1921. But Alexander White was absolutely right when he said this. He said, "The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings." You know, that's exactly what the wise man said. Remember King Solomon? King Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 16, "For a just man falleth seven times, and what? And riseth up again." He falls down and he gets up. He falls down, he dusts himself up, he gets up, and continues on the way he ought to go. You see, here's the point. With our wonderful God, with our gracious God, it is never too late to start over again. It's never too late to start over again. If you have fallen in your life, if you have fallen and God is dealing with you and God is chastening you because you've been holding on to some attitudes that are not right, you've been habitually involved in actions that are not right, and the chastening hand of God is laying heavy upon you, instead of becoming bitter about it, why don't you make the right choice? Why don't you determine that you're going to make things right and you're going to let God clean you up, and then you're going to continue on in the way that you ought to go? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Here's what he said. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, I have not arrived at the place of perfection. I haven't arrived there. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before," verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, the Apostle Paul humbly admitted to us all, "I have not arrived. I am not what I ought to be. But I'm not going to allow the failures of my past to become the legacy of my future. I'm not going to allow that to happen. Yes, I have failed, and yes, I have not always done what I should have done, not always been what I ought to have been. But I'm going to forget all about all that. I'm going to forget about all of that, and I'm going to faithfully reach forward to what I ought to be and what I ought to be doing. And I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. What is that high calling? It's the same for all of us. That high calling that God has given to every one of us as His children is that we might be just like Jesus Christ. And so when the chastisement comes into your life, you're given a choice. How will you respond? Respond with bitterness, with anger, frustration at God? Or will you humble yourself and allow the chastening hand of God to correct you so that you might be what you ought to be and that you might find the wonderful peace and joy that comes from walking in step with God?